whether or not you can hear me and see me, it is so great to be with you this morning and just to spend time with you. I'm going to ask Lady Rochelle to come forward and help us to begin in worship. It is just a blessing to be in the number one more time. We praise God. We in these United States, we thank God for, Brother Richard, we thank God for, hey, Akuya, for democracy and that democracy works. We just thank him for his goodness and his mercy. So we ask Lady Rochelle to come lead us forward. Great being with you.
Good morning. I am gonna try not to drop things, and I'm gonna start off by just reading from Luke chapter 17 and starting in verse 11, and this is an account of Jesus walking with the disciples, and they ran into some folks, and we're gonna read about their response. So Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And as I read and thought about this passage this morning, I saw a couple of things. One, that the 10 lepers were afar off. They were standing apart. You know, in that time, leprosy was considered, was incurable and was considered unclean. And so people with leprosy were meant to stay outside of the camp. They were not to come close to anyone else. If anyone touched them, they were considered unclean. And so they were standing afar off because of their disease and probably also because of their experienced rejection from those in their community. And they called out to Jesus. And when they called out to him, he saw them. When he saw them, he gave them an instruction. And it probably wasn't what they expected. So they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And he said, go show yourselves to the priests. I would have been puzzled by that response. But they obeyed. It says, and so it was that as they went. So they went. And in the process of their obedience, they were cleansed. So I saw all of that. And then verse 15 says, now one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned. And with a loud voice glorified God. And that's where I want us to kind of camp out for our time of musical worship this morning is when we cry out, when Jesus sees, when he gives us instruction and we obey, do we notice the answer? Do we notice the healing? And when we do, what is our response? And so this morning, we're going to start off with the song, You Are My King. And it is a song that acknowledges what Christ has done on our behalf and gives us an opportunity to glorify him and to be the ones who return and to thank and to praise and to give him glory.
Forgiven because you were forsaken.
could say you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. We're going to sing that again. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to forgiven because you were forsaken, and I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy. Love's amazing. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy. Thank you. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather in your presence this morning, to gather together to praise you, to worship you, to honor you, to thank you for who you are, for what you've done, and for who you allow us and have created us to be in you. Father, help us to be not like the nine who cried out to you, received your response, received their healing, and went on about their way. But let us be like the one who notices when you notice us, receives your answer, and turns back to give you thanks and praise, to glorify you, even among the crowd. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you and praise you. And just ask that even as we are gathered together in this place, that you will meet us here, that you will move by your Spirit, that you will have your way, and that you will let your perfect will be done in, around, and through us. You are our King today and always. Help us to walk in your sovereignty, under your sovereignty, according to your perfect will. In Jesus' name.
Amen. We thank Lady Rochelle for leading us forward in worship through song. Family, it is good to be with you, and I want us to take this time just to do our love assault, to pause and greet our neighbor. We recognize that people in this world are assaulted by many, many things, and we are making it our business to assault people with love. So if you would take time now and go to the networking section just to have a quick two-minute greet of your neighbor. It's a timed 2 minutes. You have the option to share your audio and video, and you can give the system permission to do that. Just greet each other. You're not going to have a long conversation, but maybe you can touch base. And during this time, if there's any technical difficulties, you can refresh your screen. You can log out, log back in. If you're on the iPhone, then you can use the Safari browser. Everywhere else, try the Chrome browser first. But go and have a good time and come back here 11:20 p.m. And we will continue in our corporate time of worship. 11:20 a.m. Sorry, come back here. And this is the Love Assault time in networking. Bless you, family. Okay, Melody is back. Others of you are coming in. Amen. Come on in. Come on in. I pray that you had just an opportunity to touch base with each other. I did this last Sunday, and I just want to share. Richard is back. All right. Good. We're going to do our wheel of names, and at the end of service, I'm going to give something away. So let's do this spin. See who's here. Now, if you won last week, you won't necessarily win this week. So let's do it. Let's see whose name comes up. Nase! All right. Nase won something. Okay. All right. Woohoo! There we go. All right. Let's see who else. Hannah said she was hoping it would be Nase. So. I don't know if prayers are allowed for this, but Hannah's interceding on your behalf. All right, let's see who's next. Now, I'm not going to tell you what the prize is until later. It'll be something educational. Marvin, all right. So Marvin gets something. Okay, good. A little bit of smile for today. All right, we are going to invite Lady Rochelle to continue us forward in worship. There we go. Amen.
So when we're here, because I'm also managing Hannah, I tend to sign on upstairs and then come down to do worship. My device upstairs is cutting in and out, so if anyone else is having similar issues, please just let us know, log out, come back in, whatever works. But we are going to stay sort of right where we were before the Love Assault in acknowledging and praising God for what he has done, for who he has been in our lives, and for the ultimate sacrifice that he made on our behalf by sending his son Jesus, to die for our sins, the sins that we have already committed, the sins that we have yet to commit, because we are flawed and we are human. And I praise God in this moment and over again for his grace and for his mercy and for his forgiveness. So here we go.
Never know how much it costs.
Gabby, thank you so much just for helping us to understand more and more each day your love for us, your demonstrated love for us, not your professed love for us that was not fulfilled, but the love that you demonstrated on the cross of Calvary, that you walked, sent your son to walk this earth without sin, and that he died a sinner's death, and that he didn't just stay in the grave buried, but he rose again on the third day. And he is now seated on the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. God, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy toward us. We thank you for the living example that you gave us in Jesus Christ. And we even thank you that you now reside with us by your Spirit and give us power to live unto you. Even during this time of worship together, please have your will and please have your way. Do for us all that you purpose to do. Show up in every space, in every room, in every heart, in every home, in every vehicle, dear God, wherever we may be participating, Lord. Those who are experiencing BK for the first time, God, let them experience your love. We thank you so much for the opportunity to be here and to be gathered. Do for us all that you purpose to do to your glory. We thank you for all things. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray and we say, amen. Amen, saints. So great to be with you. Thank you so much. You can go ahead and open up your Bible and turn to the book of Matthew, the book of Luke, as we start our time together. But let me get myself situated where I want us to be. So great to be with you. We are in our series, Love People. And we are stepping into the second part of what Jesus commanded and what Jesus raised to be most important. In Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25, we find these words, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Verse 26, "And Jesus said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live.'" In BK, we say our aim is to love God, love people, and to serve the nations. What does love people, what does that part mean? for church service, we enter into our love assault time that we just had, and we say people in this world assault one another with many things, and we want to come and we want to interact with each other with love, the love of God. So please take a few minutes and spend time in love with your neighbor, and we enter into our love assault portion of service. But has God called us to more? What does loving people look like outside of a Sunday service? What I know is that how we treat people matters to God. That our love of others matters to God. In our first week, we looked at loving those who have set themselves to be your enemy in our first week of Love People. This week, we are looking at loving across difference. And I think it is just very fitting for where we are in these United States and also around the world. How we treat people matters to God, so much so that Jesus said of the coming judgment in Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Verse 37, then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Jesus names the least of these. How does your love and how does my love of others reach all the way to the bottom of the social structure? Today we read a story commonly referred to as the story of the Good Samaritan. Scholars note, as published in our Faith Life Bible that BK has given you access to, that the Jews and the Samaritans despised each other. For Jesus' audience, the idea of a good Samaritan would have been a contradiction. The people of Samaria were of mixed Israelite and foreign descent, so the Jewish people did not accept them as part of the Jewish community. The hostilities between Jews and Samaritans dated back all the way to late 6th century BC. The Samaritans worshipped Yahweh, and they used a version of the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Bible, as their scripture, but they worshipped on Mount Gerizim and not in Jerusalem. Thus, the Samaritans were despised by the Jews for both ethnic and religious reasons, and there was mutual hatred by the Samaritans toward the Jews. The story that Jesus tells is in part in response to a question that Jesus was asked. We will see today as we read, to answer the question, who is my neighbor? Jesus spoke the less obvious answer. Jesus spoke the controversial topic. Jesus spoke to the very opposite of what culture, what religious culture, and what religious practice said was true. Please keep in mind that as we read, truth has to be true in the most extreme of cases. And if it is true in the most extreme of cases, then it can be true in most other cases, which are milder. As we read scripture, notice that a lawyer, an expert, was using his preferred and honed skill to test Jesus. And as we read earlier, when he asked, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus engages this person's willingness to answer truthfully. Jesus' interaction reminds me that every difference in opinion, every difference in approach is not a call for an argument, that I may do well to discern each interaction. In Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 29, we find these words. But he, let's see. It says, but he, meaning the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And I'm going to read the whole scripture through. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. Verse 34, so he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Our topic for this morning is loving different people. Loving different people, loving across difference. God, we thank you so much for this time, and we pray that you would lead us through your word. Help us to hear what you would have us to hear. Help us to have the heart change that you desire for us to have, and help us to leave this moment looking more like you. There's nothing that I can say that is eloquent of speech in my own wisdom, dear God, but we need to hear your words. Holy Spirit, God, we pray that your spirit may be with us now. Do all that you purpose to do to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 29. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? To desire to justify oneself is a slippery slope, because while it can be a pathway to self-accountability, I have personally found it more so a pathway for me to blame others, for me to shirk responsibility and perhaps rest in a prideful seat around what I deserve. Whatever the pathway this lawyer was heading, Jesus responded with a story, a parable. When teaching or explaining, story is a most powerful form of communication, because story can create an emotional experience that can help listeners remember and recall what was the experience in the hearing. Jesus responds to the lawyer with a parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and was effective for Jesus' own purposes, for at the end of the telling, Jesus asked the lawyer for his understanding of the parable from a particular angle. Jesus asked, so which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among thieves? The lawyer's reply, he who showed mercy on him. Jesus responded, affirming the lawyer's understanding, go and do likewise. Now the parable. In verse 30, then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. What we know from the text, a certain man was traveling down from Jerusalem to Jericho. In Jerusalem is where the Jewish people worshiped. Jerusalem is the location of the temple. The certain man was perhaps reasonably a Jew. This man was assaulted at no fault of his own, for in verse 30 it says that he fell among thieves. The man traveling down from Jerusalem to Jericho encounters thieves. Other translations read robbers. There is more than one who approach him. These thieves, these robbers, have it as their nature, their prerogative, have it as their practice to rob. I heard someone say that the difference between to steal and to rob is that to steal is for one to take from an owner who is unaware of the theft. But to rob is to take with the owner and the thief fully aware of what's being taken, even being taken by force. So in today's text, in Jesus' parable, the thieves did rob. The thieves uncovered the man, taking away his privacy and protection from the elements. The thieves wounded the man, compromising his health. And I'm sure not just the physical bodily health was compromised. The thieves left the scene and abandoned the man with no more than half his capacity to live. Part of me wants to argue that the man was most robbed of his personal agency, his ability to do for himself, and for that matter, for anyone else. His agency was no more. It had been taken away, it had been stolen, it even was robbed from him. This is an all too familiar story, and the response I find most common makes it a double tragedy. This reminds me to consider scenarios of life where tragedy strikes someone. Whether or how much I hold an expectation for people to fix their own problems. Whether and how much I hold an expectation for people to come out of their own predicament. For me to require personal agency of others where there may be none or limited agency at best. This text does not say how many more people may have encountered this injured man, but we receive Jesus' description of four people. In verse 31, Jesus begins to speak. He spoke of, in the Jewish culture, at the time, a priest. A priest is respected and honored. And he says in verse 31, now by chance a priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. In the Jewish culture at the time, a priest is respected, a priest is honored, and expected to perform certain holy duties between God and God's chosen people. The priest served in the temple of Jerusalem. Priest's highest duty was to offer sacrifices. The Levite is respected and honored, and expected to perform certain holy duties between God and God's chosen people. The Levites served in the temple also in Jerusalem. They assisted in the maintenance of the temple services and order. The priests and Levites lived in the city of Jericho and went up to Jerusalem to perform temple duties and returned back down to Jericho. The priest and the Levite are considered close to God, perhaps even the closest. The Jewish people at the time, by contrast, did not respect nor honor the Samaritan people and would not have expected, and perhaps they would have insisted upon, no favorable interaction between Jews and Samaritans. In fact, the Jewish audience here at Jesus' parable telling were so disdained of the Samaritan people so as to believe that a Samaritan person did not have the capacity to be favorable to a Jewish person. Yet Jesus described that this is exactly what happened. That this outlandish behavior where a Samaritan person shows mercy to a Jewish man in a scenario where at the best, the most pure example of being Jewish, a priest and a Levite both fail to extend mercy. But let us hasten ahead in the text. While there are several differences that jump out at me and maybe perhaps jump out at you, that the priest and Levite pass by the injured man while the Samaritan stays with him, that the priest and Levites do not assist the injured man while the Samaritan brings the man into better circumstances, I want to be sure to name several similarities that grab my attention. Verse 31 begins, "Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road." Now by chance to me suggests that Jesus' story is not about divine external intervention in ways that some of us may think about it. God moving externally puts people together. God divinely intervenes such that this story would be about what God does and about who God is rather than this story being about who you and I are and what we do. Now by chance suggests to me that Jesus' story is about who we are capable of being and what we are capable of deciding and doing. Three people encounter the injured man. Each of the three have the agency to be able to be and to do. In verse 31 through verse 33, each person saw the injured man. This is not a parable about what we don't see, where perhaps I may make an excuse for passing by saying I was unaware. This is not a parable about what we don't know, where perhaps I may make an excuse for not helping. I wasn't convinced of the injured man's story. Ask yourself, how do you respond to what you see? How do I respond to what I see? How do I respond to what I know? There was one day where I was driving back home in Baltimore, and I have a little representative image. I was driving back in Baltimore, and I was home from college, and I was going up the road to whatever destination. And about 2 minutes driving from my house on an access road going out to a main road, there was a woman along my path who put out her hand to hitch a ride. I kept driving past the woman. I had encountered a scenario that I thought was a problem. You see, the road I was driving was a country road. The roads with no sidewalk. So, of course, I saw the woman because I had to go around the woman so as not to hit her. I had an agenda, and she seemed to have an agenda too, and my agenda in my mind did not include her. My third problem was I knew the woman. I knew the woman enough to know that she was a neighbor and that she was my elder. My fourth problem, and probably the biggest of all, is that I was driving the hand-me-down van, the 1983 Toyota van that I considered myself so blessed to have. Don't laugh at my van. Don't laugh at my van. All right. It's the type of van where you see the front is cut off because the engine is inside the van. And so as a driver, I had to sit on the engine. That's how they made the vans in those days. And so I was driving this hand-me-down van, and I consider myself so blessed because I had this van, I had gasoline, and I had numerous empty seats and was going the only direction that one could go to get out to the main road. So what did I do upon recognizing my problems? I kept driving. No. What I did was I stopped. I stopped my car. I had already driven past the woman, but I stopped and I looked in my rearview mirror and I saw her jog up to the car and she got in the car. She was so grateful and she wanted a ride for about 20 minutes to a specific bus stop location so that she could make her bus trip to Atlantic City, presumably to gamble. Now, in my little experience here just described, for me, there were several personal recognitions that when I read this parable of the Samaritan, I do not hold up my nose at the priest and I do not hold up my nose at the Levite. On too many occasions, I see and I keep moving by. I look, I judge, and I create distance. I think it is necessary to make it unreasonable. I create the distance I think is necessary that makes it unreasonable for me to stop and assist. I extend distance with my agenda. Your issue is not my schedule. I extend distance with my cultural practices. We don't help you. We try to avoid you. I extend distance by hiding behind my purpose. Someone else is better suited to help. The worst part, I justify the outcome I want, an outcome that is in my favor. And too often I begin no better than the lawyer who asks the question, well, who is my neighbor? With Jesus' parable, we learn so much. This Samaritan person in our scripture today teaches me several things that I think God wants for us to know. If we look at verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. The first thing that I learned from this scripture that I share with you is stop long enough that you risk getting involved. Compassion, having pity or deep empathy can be the differentiator between the Orlando who keeps about his business and the Orlando who truly sees what is in front of him, who is in front of him, and mercifully exercises his power to reduce harm. What is obvious in this text, but it's so obvious that for the couple of decades that I read this text, I missed it, is how the injured man can be an example of someone who has experienced trauma. In life, when trauma happens to a person, then a whole host of things may accompany the experience and often can stay around for much too long. The injured man, the text tells us, fell among thieves. And I'll pause just a moment to talk about briefly the thieves of life and what results. I noticed that there are thieves of life who try to, and too often successfully do, rob you of your joy. The thieves of life who rob you of your peace, disrupt your progress, injure your physical, emotional, spiritual, mental, intellectual, cognitive being, your well-being, disable you, remove your defenses, remove your offenses. People who experience trauma may be depressed without joy, troubled without peace, stalled, lacking progress in areas of life, wounded, not healed nor restored, without a suitable defense, not to mention a suitable offense. When you see a person experiencing trauma, lean into your compassion and investigate how you may help. Remembering that the person who you see may not be able to articulate what is needed. Today, it does not escape my awareness that any of you under the sound of my voice may have experienced trauma. You may be listening and saying, that's me, I'm the injured man. I have fallen and I do not know how nor which way is up. And to you, I say first that God sees you. That God sees you. And second, that God does not shame you. We do not see in the account of this scripture that Jesus is putting blame on the man who fell by thieves and was injured. We don't see the injured man having to repeat his story and over again and being made to justify how he came into this position. God does not ask the injured man to give a dissertation about who he is and how he came to be and why he deserves to be helped. But God calls everybody who sees you to respond with compassion. And I believe that God's healing, I believe that God's restoration is available to you and that it is within the move of compassion of the body of Christ. In Jesus' parable, there is no distinction, there is no indication, rather, that the injured man helped himself. There is no indication that the injured man even could help himself. Yet there is neighboring to be done and the interdependence God requires. The second thing I think God is pointing out to me and I will point out to you is to help sacrificially. Sufficient help often requires me to sacrifice. Know that being a neighbor is going to cost you. It's going to cost you progress in your schedule. It's going to cost you expenditures of your resources. It's going to elevate your emotions. You will pay an unequal share. Help is comprised of actions that meet the need. Wounds are bandaged. The injured man is no longer on his own, but now has company and is on his journey to be healed. Recognize that sometimes the help needed is more than I can supply on my own, and that help sufficient might require partnership. Sufficient help can be more than what we can supply on our own. And the third thing I want to mention is that you should partner to bring more help to the table, to scale what is available. We are not required to be lone saviors or to be lone neighbors. And lastly, trust God's provision for your own life. We serve a God who said, I am who I am. I am that I am. We serve a God who is more than enough. And too often when I think about what is required of me to be a neighbor, I speak about all that is going to cost me. And I think about all that I have to give up. But I forget that I serve an all-sufficient God who is able to meet whatever need that I have. And I want you to know today that you serve an all-sufficient God, that when Moses asked him when he received the big assignment, God, who should I tell the people that sent me? God said, I am that I am. He is an all-sufficient God. Whatever you need, he can be what you need. And when you are doing what he has called you to do, he will divinely provide everything that you need in order to be that neighbor and in order for you to continue the purpose and the assignment that he has for you. I believe that God wants for you and for me, that God wants for his church, the Black Church at Yale, to be free to love, even to be free in love. What I see is that the Samaritan, while he gave of himself and his resources, he was free to love. He was not hindered by an agenda. He was not hindered by resources. He was not hindered by a pride complex. Whatever stopped the priest and the Levite were not the items that stopped the Samaritan. How free are you today to have compassion for someone? How free are you today to show mercy, to be a neighbor? BK, even as we have so much going on around us, and even so much going on with any one of us, how free is BK to love someone we see? For BK to be a neighbor, to have compassion, to show mercy. BK, what are we doing with what we see? And maybe more importantly, what do we see? What do you see? Where is your compassion guiding you to take a closer look? Verse 36 and 37 in closing, and we will sing, we've come this far by faith. It says, so which of these three do you think was a neighbor? Jesus asked, to him who fell among the thieves. Verse 37, and he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Jesus put the requirement of the relationship back onto the listener, the questioner. You and me, we have a charge. We have a commandment to love our neighbor. God, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you for the gift of sight. We thank you for the gift of capacity that is in you, that through the fruit of your Holy Spirit, we have the capacity to see others, to be merciful, and to be neighborly to those who are around us. God, on this day, I pray that you would help us to see who you've called us to see, both individually and collectively. And let it be the witness and the testimony of this body of Christ that we saw and we did, and we were a neighbor, reflecting the heart of God and reflecting the demonstration of Jesus Christ. Even as we enter into this song, we've come this far by faith, you may recognize that God has put people in your life who have been a neighbor to you, that perhaps you would not have made it this far without God's hand upon you. And so we just recognize and we say and we celebrate God that we've come this far by faith. Even through all that we've experienced, we trust God because we know he has done for us what he was gracious to do, not what we deserved and not even what we could do for ourselves, but out of his mercy, he has so loved us. Thank for the gift for the two who have won it. There's a book called Changes That Heal, and it's a companion to a new kind of church resource for church leaders and church members called Churches That Heal. And I know that the church can be a place where trauma is experienced, and trauma is not necessarily helped in ways that we would expect it to be and how God has called us to be. And so I'm thinking about diving into that for us. But the book that I think that I may offer as a gift is about changes that heal. And just to give practical steps there, where it talks about how to bond with others for truly intimate relationships, how to separate from others and develop a sense of self to know who you are, to understand the good and bad in yourself and others, and to grow emotionally and spiritually toward adulthood, that we might be mature in who God has called us to be. Family, I thank you so much for this time this morning. God, I pray that you would go before us, that you will prepare the atmosphere and the environment where we are going to be. Help us to not walk alone, but to walk in the manifestation of your Spirit, certainly with the fruit of your Spirit operating in our lives. If there is anyone here today where maybe this is your first time listening to this, you're listening to a recording, and you haven't decided to give your life to Christ, but you want to do that, follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Call on him and recognize that we cannot save ourselves, but it's through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross that we are saved. God, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you so much for this opportunity to be together. And God, I pray that you would go before your people, that you will continue to help each of us to see and each of us to have the compassion and capacity to love. We thank you for all things. Have your will and have your way. I am going to go to the hospitality section of this platform and just hang out there for a few moments to see if any of you drop by. But God bless you on today. It is so great seeing you, family, and being with you. Bless you. Amen.